Well, it has been a wild 3 weeks, hasn't it? Wow. Go all the way back to August 11th. And I want to review some of what happened for two purposes. Number one, to glorify God. Because this is an amazing God thing that happened in the last 3 weeks. But also to correct some inaccurate information that's out there, in particular by people that don't attend here, but just inaccurate information to kind of clear things up. So what happened? What happened on August 11th? Well, on August 11th, we had 69 people that voted. 51 people voted yes. 15 people voted no. And 3 people abstained. And we had a problem. Because you had to discern Ryan needed 75% in order to be called as pastor. Well, here's the catch on this whole thing. If you take 69 people, because that's the total that voted, and you divide that by, or you take the number of yes votes, and Ryan wouldn't have made it by 0.25 of 1%. Right? So it'd be like 74.75. But if you didn't count the abstains as part of the percentage and use 66, then Ryan was in by one vote. Okay? So we were in a dilemma. We were in a dilemma. By the way, if any of you know how to figure probabilities, I would like you to figure out the probability of that happening. Because to me, that is the glory of God, what happened that day. And I know Ryan and Tyann certainly didn't feel that way, and many of us didn't. But it is amazing, as I looked back, and I shared this with my small group, so if you're part of my small group, I apologize. I'm doing it again. Because I'm so excited about God's goodness on that vote. Because if you remember, if you go back and you listen to the message on August 11th that I preached right before that vote, I concluded with this. I said, there are going to be two guarantees of regarding this vote today. Number one, that the Lord is the one who's going to decide. And number two, that it won't be unanimous. Right? And here's what I said. I said, the question is, will all of us joyfully submit to the Lord's decision? You say, so how did that goofy decision glorify God? It's this way. Because if you were there and you voted, you left thinking, oh no. Everybody felt like they didn't get what they thought would happen. Everyone, which forced us as a body to do what? For 2 weeks, we had to seek God about our own hearts. To ask God, am I really okay with whatever happens? Am I really trusting in you? You see, that's the goodness of God. That's the greatness of God. The probability of these numbers splitting like this is absolutely phenomenal. Please, send this to some probability guy and have him figure it out. 1 times 10 in the whatever power it was. But see, it's 1 times 10 to God's power, right? So what happened was, is part of the struggle was that John and I miscommunicated what an abstain vote meant. We didn't do it intentionally. We just really thought it was the right thing, and we were wrong. So what God did in his sovereignty is over time we contacted the district, and this was really wild if you don't know this. Okay, most organizations, including churches, operate by a set of rules called the Robert's Rules of Order. So somebody placed it on the website, Robert's Rules website. I can't even imagine there's a website like this because I'm not like... But all they do is talk about technicalities of Robert's Rules, right? So apparently some guy who's a bigwig who's spent like 50 years in helping figure things out like this contacted us and pro bono gave us advice, right? And then apparently there was some communication with the co-author of Robert's Rules of Order, correct? And he too gave us advice for free. The advice came down basically that the best thing to do would be just to revote. That would be the best thing. So what happened then, which would have been last Sunday, we waited for 2 weeks, and what happened is the elders came before the congregation, the members that were here, and we said, basically, do you guys want to revote? Here's the counsel we got from the district who said, you know, just don't make it confusing. Just revote. That's the easiest. And the same thing with Robert's Rules. People said, yeah, do a revote. So what happened was the congregation had to vote on whether they wanted to revote. So it wasn't an elder decision. It was a congregational decision. And the congregation voted 56 yes, let's revote. 7 said no, we don't want to revote. Okay? And what happened was, when the vote came in, Ryan had exactly 74 or 75%. Exactly, 75%. So in other words, it was basically the same outcome that happened 2 weeks before that. It was the same thing. And so the issue wasn't God communicating to us. The issue was us hearing correctly, right? And here's where I want to brag on this body. Okay? You take those numbers. There were 16 no votes, 16 no votes in that final vote. Do you realize that there were 9 people, maybe you were one of those 9, who ended up voting no, but still wanted a revote? And that, I'm so proud of this body of Christ, because it was more important to have a clarity from God than my own way. And so what happened was God, in his graciousness, did the revote, and this is where we're at. And so with confidence now, we can go forward. And I am amazed at God in this all, because of the first vote forcing us all to check our own hearts, and then the second vote basically being the same as the first vote in, as far as percentages and getting it in, you know. And then the people that probably voted no the first time on the 11th and came to that meeting and probably voted, but still decide, and probably voted when it came time for Ryan to still vote no, but decided that they were going to vote yes for a revote. What sweethearts. You know, I don't think you understand how rare it is to have the spirit of grace and mercy in a place like this. And just the kindness of God. This is a sweet body. This is a blessing to be a part of this body. And that vote to me just expressed the greatness of our God. Who else could do something like that? And we all had to check our hearts for 2 weeks and pray and seek God and ask him, Lord, what about me? Where am I at? Well, God did what he promised he'd do. He directed us like he always does. God uniquely guides his churches for what he desires to do in order to glorify his name. And he uniquely guides Christians to accomplish his will on earth. He still uses people. Take a look at God's word. Acts chapter 8:29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Pretty specific, isn't it? Go over and join this chariot. And then he shared the gospel, and that person became a believer. Look at Acts 13:2-3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Spirit laid it upon their hearts. That's what you did for a couple of weeks before the 11th vote and during. People prayed. And I know some of you moved back and forth. Yes, no, abstain. I know that. Okay? But what happened was God brought it all together on those 2 days. God did a miracle. The Spirit of God was working in individuals. Somebody came up to me and said, after that 11th message, they said, what about the people, this was before we had that vote, they said, what about the people who basically don't get what they thought God was leading them to? I said, that's not a problem. I said, God's working something. I don't know what it is. Now I know, because this was, the vote happened. But God uses things where we sense his prompting, and when it's not, it doesn't happen the way we maybe thought the Lord was leading, he's working something. We got to trust him. We got to trust that God is doing something bigger than just us. What happened is that we go along to Acts chapter 9, 11 through 12. The Lord said to them, rise up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. He's speaking to Ananias. And he's saying, Paul had a vision that this guy was going to come. God was doing something. You say, that's Old Testament there, that's Scripture. What about today? I want to read you Janine Tickey's support letter that came to me yesterday. And not to be spooky or anything, but I felt like the Lord was saying, share this. So I want to read these last couple of paragraphs. I went to the case study. There were two kids that they were asking Janine to adopt. I went to the case study and I saw a capable man and a house that was nice. So my answer was no, and I continued with the other visits looking for needy families. In my heart, I kept seeing those two quiet little boys. I felt like the Lord said to me, go back. You made a mistake. All right. Listen what happened. So I made a surprise visit. It had all been a setup for the visit. They did not live there. I found the little boys on the floor in a corner, almost passed out due to hunger. The father lied about everything. They were homeless, sleeping in filthy, dangerous places. That very same day, we took the children on. God doesn't do that stuff anymore, right? You know, God didn't stop speaking to his people because he still uses people to accomplish his will. God desires to communicate with us, not just through his word, primarily through his word, but specifically. I remember a time I was at Crossfire, and I was locking up for the night. And I remember going, and I put my key, and it was the very last door I had to lock. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was burdening my heart. And this is going to sound so wild. I said, go down in the basement, in the side room, underneath the air hockey table, there's somebody hiding. So I went in. I thought, well, this is crazy, but what's it going to cost me? 1 minute. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. We used to do it late. And I went downstairs, went into the room. I thought, if this is just Dan having a bad pizza day or something, right, you know. I go down there, I look under the feet, and there's a guy. He had come to Crossfire earlier that day. He was a regular attender. He was hiding under there because he was going to steal from Crossfire. He said, I accidentally fell asleep under here. Remember that? You see, God still uses people, and he still communicates with his people for his glory. You see how God was glorified in these last two testimonies from today? That's our God. And my main point for us today is this, that to walk by the Spirit and walk in obedience to God, we must hear and understand what the Spirit is saying to us. We must understand. You know, when we look at God and what he did, he spoke throughout the Bible. Look, it started in the beginning. Spoke audibly to numerous people in the Bible. Moses and Adam and Eve, over and over again. He spoke through angels, sent angels to people and communicated what God had said. Just regular people giving counsel to one another throughout the Word of God. Dreams, Joseph, many other dreams, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and even animals, right? Balaam's donkey. So God uses all kinds of things. He used all kinds of things to communicate. In the Gospels, we see that God spoke through Christ. When Jesus spoke, it was God speaking. That's what we see in Scripture. Take a look at God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus spoke, God was speaking. That's why all the words in our Bibles that are of Christ, and if you have one of those red letter Bibles and the Gospels, everything that Jesus says is in red, that's God speaking literally to us. Although the whole word of God is his word to us. When you go to Acts, you see that every chapter except chapter 17, every chapter in Acts except chapter 17, God uniquely spoke to people and spoke to his church. Unique. Every chapter except 17, something God was communicating to people. And I'll say this, God still uses people to accomplish his will, doesn't he? So don't we need to hear the Holy Spirit's guidance as much as the early church? I mean, I think we do. Let me tell you what happened in a situation, and I want to start with a disclaimer. Okay, there are some that feel that, you know, every dream is something. That's not true. Okay? Yeah. Somebody said, I hope not. So do I. But let me tell you what happened. August 11th, the day of the vote, I'm getting ready to go to bed, and I felt like the Lord laid on my heart to send an email to someone and ask them a question, a very specific question. And I was hesitant because way back in February, I felt like the Lord was leading me, and I asked this question, and I asked an individual a question, and the response was not so good, okay? So I'm kind of gun-shy now, and I'm thinking, okay, well, Lord, if this is you, then somehow confirm this, because I don't know. And that night in my dream, one of the people that I was going to send that email to, for whatever reason, was in that dream and said, do what God has told you to do. Just telling you. And so the next morning, I did it. And that was key. What the answer to that question was key in following through with what we should do next with regards to revoting or not, or what the next action should be. I'm just saying. God does that. You read stories overseas where Muslims are having dreams of Jesus coming before them and standing and saying, I am the Messiah. It's very similar to what God did with Saul. God still uses that stuff. He speaks to us. He communicates to us. Today, it's by His Spirit, primarily through the Word of God, that the Lord does that. Take a look. Again, God's Word. John 16, 13 through 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When a truth in God's Word lights up in your heart that you see for the first time, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, the living God, taking His Word and saying, this is how it applies in your life. Isn't that precious? 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And 1 Corinthians 2, 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, right? Nobody knows what you're thinking, which is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. By the way, where does that Spirit dwell? He dwells within you. The Holy Spirit dwells within all believers. You see, Scripture is the surest voice of God. Number one. You want God to speak to you? Open up the Word of God. Whatever you read, He's speaking to your heart. Because it's His very words. And a scriptural truth, as I said, is revealed by the Holy Spirit, not discovered by us. It's a work of God. It's a work of God. And what happened is this. The cross purchased our adoption. We were separated from God. We were separated from God. We were enemies of God. If you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, the Word of God, the Bible, has a term for you. You're called an enemy of God. You say, wait, whoa, I believe in God. But if you haven't committed your life to Christ, then the Word of God says that you're an enemy. You're separated from Him. That if you've sinned one time, if you've only told one lie in your entire life, you're separated from God. You violated His law. And there's nothing you can do to get right with Him. You can't do more good works in order for God to say, well, we'll just forget about that one sin or that whatever. Because sin is a crime against God. And so all your good works don't erase the sin debt that you have, the punishment that you deserve. So God in His kindness sent His Son, Jesus. God in the flesh, the Word, came in the flesh. He came and He lived that perfect sinless life. He did what we couldn't do. He was without sin in thought, word, or deed. He met the requirements to spend eternity in heaven. Because in order to spend eternity in heaven, here's the bad news on one side. You have to be perfect. You could never have sinned one time in thought, word, or deed your entire life. You say, you can't do that. You're right. Nobody can. But Jesus did for you. And then he went to the cross and was punished for sin that wasn't his own. Brutally punished. So that God wouldn't just say, oh, well, you know, Dan's a sinner, but I'm just going to forgive him and I'll pick and choose who I'm going to forgive. But Jesus died on the cross, was punished for our sin, for all who would receive the gift of salvation. And Jesus was punished for our sin, and his righteousness, his perfect life, is considered as if we had lived it. We didn't. He did for us. And so then we're adopted. And then here's what happens. We're adopted into the family of God when we receive that gift of salvation. It's by grace alone. You don't earn it. It's grace. By faith alone, not works. In Jesus alone. And when you receive that gift of salvation, you say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm separated from you. Forgive me. And you receive that gift of salvation. Then you're adopted into the family. And now you're no longer an enemy of God. You're a child of God. You're adopted into the family. And guess what dad wants to do? He wants to talk to his kids. Because he's a loving father. And that's the amazing thing that this living, loving, personal father desires to communicate with his children. Take a look. Jesus speaking. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. He speaks to his children. He speaks to us through his word primarily. But you know what it's like. Sometimes you're down and the Lord just needs to lift your head up. Our heavenly Father, our loving Father, he encourages us. The word of God says that the Spirit convicts us of sin. You know that when you're doing something and all of a sudden you feel this prick in your heart saying, this is wrong? That's God speaking to you. It's the Spirit of God saying, this is wrong. He's convicting you of sin. He corrects us when we've done wrong. He counsels us. You know, just like that day, you know, go and, like with Janine, go back. Go back. He counsels us. He directs us. He comforts us when we need comforting. You know, when you feel like you failed God so much that he doesn't even want to see you, right? And he says, no, no, I love you. Come. Come. Lift up your head. Come. That's the Spirit of God. That's your Heavenly Father calling you to himself. And he rejoices with us. You know, when that thing happens and you're just delighting in God and he's rejoicing right along with you, because that's what fathers do. They rejoice with their children. That's your Heavenly Father. You were adopted into the kingdom the moment you received the gift of salvation. And your Father loves you. And he wants to encourage you and build you up and lift you up. And he's going to do that through communicating through his word and through his Spirit. And the indwelling Holy Spirit takes biblical principles and truths and he specifically applies them to individual lives. This is how you do this, Dan. So that we would walk and live in a way that honors God. The principles are there. You know, all of a sudden you're thinking about doing something and the Lord says, hey, Dan, don't forget. Whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. Do you really want to sow this? You start thinking, whoa. Do you really want to do that? Because here's what could happen. And he applies it to our lives. He takes the word of God and he applies it to our lives that we would walk in holiness, that we would walk in obedience. When we sense that prompting in our hearts, do this, don't do that, we can walk by the Spirit. And he lives within us, so it's no surprise that we would have a sense when God speaks to us or directs or guides us. It shouldn't be any surprise at all. But so many Christians are caught off guard. They'll give credit to everything but God. Well, I had this feeling. I had this intuition. I had this. Hey, how about saying, I think the Lord really prompted me. Can you give too much glory to God as a believer? I don't think so. Take a look at God's word again in these sections of Scripture. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When you're sitting there and you're struggling and the word of God comes to your mind and you go, oh yeah, that was just your great recall, right? Because I'm 65. My recall stinks. Right? But I believe it's the Spirit of God because he calls to mind the word of God. That's what he does. You see, this is this precious, awesome, intimate thing that our Father is communicating with us. He's loving us through his word, through communicating, bringing into remembrance his word. It causes us to act in a certain way, respond in a certain way, think in a certain way. This is the living God loving us. Acts 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay hands on you, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. It seemed good. It seemed like the Holy Spirit was guiding us. You know what the elders did for 2 weeks in between what we were, the 11th and the 25th? We were praying and asking God, show us what seems good to you, Lord. And it seemed good to us that we should come together and we should ask the congregation if they want to revote. It seemed good to us. Just fill that in there. Because God didn't stop speaking when Acts ended. God didn't stop using people when Acts ended. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:11-14, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We read that before. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Application of God's Word. Living life for the glory of God. Walking in the Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, God speaks through so many ways. You know how God spoke to this church on the 11th and on the 25th? Through the process. That's how God spoke. Nobody came in here and said, hey, you know, God audibly said to me or whatever. You know, I was checking in, you know, the Italian book, Malachi, and I found it said right here, call Ryan as pastor. But God used the process. That's how God spoke to us. And he was faithful. When we look back and we see on the 11th and on the 25th, God was faithful. So God uses the process. God uses authority. You know, if authority tells you to do something contrary to the word of God, well, we choose to follow God, not that. But seldom does authority do that. And so God uses the authority structures that he has set up, that he has put in place. And God uses other people. Uses other people. Friends. Your spouse. If you're married, God will use your spouse so much in your life. It's, I think, one of the mistakes that we make as Christians that are married is that we don't take into heart the counsel of our spouses. God uses them. God is the one that brought you together, isn't he? God is the one who made the two one. So God will use your spouse, your family, your friends. God will use other people like preachers to speak into your heart, or podcasts that you're listening to and you're hearing what that preacher is saying. You're going, oh boy, that really strikes in my heart. And I got to share this with so-and-so. That's God working. That is God working. You open up the scripture, you read scripture, and you think, well, I don't know why that verse is jumping out to me. My guys, we meet on every other Wednesday, and we're asking each other, what scripture stands out in this particular chapter that we're reading? And that verse steps out. Well, maybe you go, I don't understand what that's for. And then like 3 days later, you run across someone and you go, oh, it was for you. I've even literally said that to people. we're talking, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, I'll go, oh, wow, it was for you. You know, a couple of days ago, the Lord laid this verse on my heart, and so I wanted to share this. Apparently, it's for you. And it's amazing how God has used that. God uses people. He uses books that just open up your heart in ways, and you go, that's exactly how I feel. That's the Spirit of God using people through books and podcasts and face-to-face. Do you realize what a sweet Savior we have? That He's not distant? That He is not unreachable? But rather He is intimate with us? Moment by moment and day by day, people will give you advice. Be careful. I really feel like the Lord laid on my heart this. Be careful with that. Always filter any kind of subjective thing. Anything that is subjective, you know, that dream or whatever that I had, you know, you filter all the subjective through the objective Word of God. Is it in line with God's Word? There are preachers now that are preaching things from the pulpit that are not in line with God's word. It's that simple. And I'll say it. Homosexuality is sin. And so what happens is that we have to stand on God's word. And so it doesn't matter if the preacher or whoever it is saying something contrary to God's word, it is not God. No matter how anointed they sound, no matter how holy they sound, if it does not line up with the word of God, it is not God, it is not of Him. And not only does it not line up with the Word of God, but I would say this, that it needs to be consistent with God's character and what is revealed in God's Word. We're going to talk about this actually next week. How do you discern whether something is of the Lord, maybe of the devil, or just your own flesh? How do you discern those things? We're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But what we see is that God uses people. So filter those voices through the objective Word of God and through wise, godly Christians. Talk to people you respect. I was talking to so-and-so, and they said this. What do you think about this? Where's your heart at this? So that we're not misled. Take a look at God's Word. This is what it says. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's just the truth. Be careful. Be careful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What's that all about? Well, the way we judge anything is through God's precious word. That's how we test the spirits. God will never contradict his word or what his character is displayed as in his word. And that's why, please know this, the more you know God's word, the more you know God's word, I gotta find my place here. The more you can trust the subjective. The more you know God's word, the more you can trust any kind of subjective anything. So know the word of God, because that is the foundation, that is the filter. Know God's word. So when something is said to you, well, that doesn't line up with God's word. You got to know God's word. Number one. Number two, be sure there are no hidden motives. When somebody is coming to you and giving you, you know, I think the Lord is laying on my heart this or that. Make sure there's no hidden motives, either that they are either directly or indirectly affected by the decision. You know, I feel like the Lord laid on my heart that you're supposed to marry me. Right? I've heard that actually happen to people. Okay, just so you know, I've heard that. Yeah, so-and-so came up to me and said, well, I really feel like God's telling me you're supposed to marry me. You're going, you didn't tell me that. Right? So, But what happens is, you know, we need to understand that good people can give bad advice. Okay? Because why? The heart is deceitful above all things. People can have, from their perspective, a right motive, but be sharing something that is not of the Lord. Because, in particular, to weigh it out, do they have a way to benefit through the decision that you make or what they're calling you to do? In other words, it's tainted counsel. It's not from a pure heart. And additional confirmation is what it says here. Just this God-given sense of peace when somebody says something to you or you feel like you need to share something with someone. This God-given peace. That doesn't mean that we're to be led by our feelings, you know, because that would be terrible. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. That's why. So we're not to be led by our feelings. But a lack of peace or a check in your spirit going, something just ain't right here. Don't just blow that off. That could be God. Could be God giving you a check. Sometimes things can sound really spiritual. What does it say about in Scripture? The devil comes what? As an angel of light. What did the devil do when he tempted Jesus in the desert? He quoted Scripture. That's what he does. He fights dirty. So what happens is if you don't have a peace, there's a check in your spirit. You go, I'm going to get a little bit more counsel on this. But we need to discern between the lack of peace and something that is very difficult. You know, when Lisa and I had to decide whether God was calling us to retire from here, that was a very difficult decision. And it would be easy to say, well, I don't have a peace about it. But, you know, it was an uncomfortable thing God was calling us to. We knew that. But did we know that it was God calling us? Yes, we did. And so discern between a lack of peace and something that's just really difficult. Sometimes God calls us to do difficult things. I want to conclude by saying this. The Lord has a knowable will for you if you will take the time to listen. Because Jesus is, and He is not silent. Take a look at God's Word. Jeremiah 3:33, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually. Isaiah 30:21, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. 1 Kings 19:11, after the earth a fire, this is when the prophet was asking God, speak to me, tell me. And he said, after the earthquake, a fire, but the fire was not in, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. A still small voice is what it says in King James. And then Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child, this is the child who is possessed. And he said, if you can, Jesus, do something. And Jesus' response is, if I can? That's really, when you read it, that's how it sounds. If I can? And then the father's response is this. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, to walk by the Spirit, to walk in obedience, we must hear and understand what the Spirit is saying to us. And by faith, ask God to give you ears to hear Him. Old school. This is why you need a new pastor, because the old school guys keep saying up old school things that half the people don't understand. Right? Stop, look, and listen. Remember when you were a kid? You were taught that in school? Stop, look, and listen. How many people were taught, stop, look, and listen? Look at that. Half the congregation, other half never heard of it. That's why you hear God sending a younger pastor. Stop. Silence the voices that drown out His still small voice. Turn the TV off, shut the computer off, flip your phone upside down or shut it off. Still, silence the voices that drown out His still small voice. Look at God's Word. That's why whenever you pray, have the Word of God right next to you. He will speak through His Word more than anything else. And finally, listen. Listen. Because if you listen for God more, you will hear Him more. You will. Trust me. That's our God. That's your Savior. That's your Father. That's your friend. And He wants to have fellowship with you, a relationship that is real and alive and vibrant throughout the day, because that's what God desires. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to You in awe that You did not just stop using people. You did not just stop guiding people and directing people when Acts finished. You're still using people for Your glory and Your purposes. And God, those that may be struggling with this, I pray that You would drive them to Your Word. And if there's anything that I said that is not of You, would You reveal that to them? God, my prayer is that You would continue to draw Your people close to You. That they would see how You desire this intimate fellowship with them. To draw them near You, God. They might hear You guiding and directing them. As You do so for Your glory and for our good. God, we worship You this morning. Thank You for being the only living God who has ears that hear when we cry out to Him, who has eyes that see all that is going on in our lives, and has a mouth who communicates to us, Lord, in a way that is so far beyond what we could imagine. Thank You, God, for being the only wise God, the only living God. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.